firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Merry Christmas, everyone. I'm Greg Harris, International Director here at Through the Bible, and on behalf of the entire staff and board of directors, I'd like to wish you a most blessed Christmas celebration. Thank you for joining us on this very special day. I don't know about you, but if I'm not careful, I'll spend too much of my holiday season on the go. For many of us, this is a season that involves looking for gifts, trimming trees, wrapping presents, going from one celebration to another, and enjoying special time with family and friends. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with all that. But something is terribly wrong if we come to this day having missed being on our knees in worship. Each year, when we come to the 25th of December, we are reminded that the purpose of this holiday is to worship Jesus. And the best gift we can give this year is to offer him our worship and praise. It is to say with our whole hearts, "Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." Today in our study, Dr. McGee expands on what is real worship. And we'll learn things that perhaps you've never heard before about how to worship Jesus. We offer it to you as our gift this Christmas. You know, at Through the Bible, we love to get on board the Bible bus with you and travel through all 66 books. But the best part of the journey is to know and love and understand more completely the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate him today. We're grateful to share this exciting bus ride with you and this moment of worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So once again, from all of us here at Through the Bible, Merry Christmas.
Thanks so much, Greg. And Merry Christmas to you, too. If you have your Bible, then, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Today, we're taking an in-depth look at Jesus from a different angle, from the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle. How appropriate that on this day that we celebrate Jesus' birth, the day that he took on the form of a man to live with us, that we would be studying the tabernacle, which also means to live with for a while. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, whom we celebrate today. Thank you for sending him to live among us, to tabernacle with us, so that he could be our substitution one day on the cross. We honor and glorify you today as we dig into your word. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen.
Now, friends, as we come back here to this ninth chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, there are several things we want to say again as we get down into this chapter here. We are actually looking at a new sanctuary that's better than the old. We're talking about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ now. He's after the order of Melchizedek, and it's put in contrast to the Aaronic priesthood that served in an earthly sanctuary. And this sanctuary on earth is merely a type of one that is in heaven, and that's where the Lord Jesus is serving today. And I'd like to read these verses again, and I begin in verse 2 of chapter 9. I'd like to get these before us again. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the lampstand, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." What he means, he doesn't have time to dwell upon the tabernacle because the thing he's talking about is the priesthood and about worship. In the final analysis, it's what is real worship and how do we really worship and what is real worship. Now, verse 6, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service," are actually the worship of God. That was the ultimate goal of all of this, that God's people might worship him. "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." And all of this was a picture. Notice, the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, all of this was a picture and type that the way into the very presence of God hadn't been opened, and actually right into the very face of God. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, and could not make him that did the service perfect, or make the worshiper perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, will you notice? The way to God in the tabernacle was actually blocked by the three entrances and compartments. In other words, the people could only come out there to that outer entrance and bring their sacrifice. And then a priest would take their offering. If it was a little lamb, they'd put their hand on it, and it was slain and offered. And then this individual went out. And then, as far as the holy place was concerned, only the priests went there. And then into the Holy of Holies, again, the priests didn't even go there, let alone the people. Only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. It was a temporary, it was a makeshift arrangement. You see, the service of ritual and ordinances was given for just a brief time. Now Christ can bring us to God, but only He can bring us there, you see. No man cometh to the Father, He said, but by Me. Now this is real worship, and real worship will lead to service for Him. And one of the problems today is, and every minister has to labor with this problem, my heart goes out to many men today in the ministry that are trying to get their people into the presence of God. Well, it's difficult. But if you once get there, then there'll be no problem about serving. You'll serve God. And we've discovered that. I have over the years. If I can just get somebody into the presence of God to worship, I don't have to worry about them working for God. They'll take care of that. Worship leads to working for God. Now, worship is something that today the liberal condemns. Years ago, the late Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick said that the world tried in two ways to get rid of Jesus. One was by crucifying Him, and the other by worshiping Him. If you worship Him, you're no better than those who crucified Him. May I say to you, to me, that's blasphemy. We approach a holy God today on the basis of a crucified Savior, and He alone can let us worship. And that's the reason that you find that Paul in Ephesians says to them, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what's the first thing that he talks about? Well, worship, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, making melody in your heart. Well, my friend, the greatest thrill in the world for a child of God is to be filled by the Spirit of God and to have the Spirit of God take the things of Christ and make them real to us. It brings joy to our heart. Now, I'd like to recapitulate here for just a moment, because there's some things here that are very important. We've said them all, but I want to organize them a little. And I'm turning to some very fine notes that are put out by a very good friend of mine, Dr. Warren Wiersbe. I'm going to share his notes at this point because he has organized these 10 verses. He says here that the sanctuary here on earth was inferior to the one in heaven, and he mentions several things that we've already mentioned, but this will get them organized. First of all, it was on earth, and we've seen it was a worldly sanctuary. That is, it was made of earthly things, material things. It was put up on this earth down here. And then second, it was but a shadow of things to come. It never was the reality. So many of us have got things mixed up. We go back and study about the tabernacle. I've taught it for years, and I know that we get centered in that earthly tabernacle. Well, at best, it's just a shadow. It's a picture of that which is real, the one that's in heaven. And then the third thing, it was inaccessible to the people. And as we've seen, you just couldn't get in there. I mean, you couldn't go rushing into the presence of God. If you'd been an Israelite in that day, you'd have been stopped at that first entrance, and you'd have needed a sacrifice there, but you wouldn't have gone anywhere. The priest served for you. But today, we are a priesthood of believers, and each one of us have access to God. That's one of the great privileges we have, because Christ has rent the veil in twain, and He's gone into the presence of God, into the face of God. He's right there, friends, and He's there for us today. But they didn't have that privilege in the old. And then it was temporary. But this one, I tell you, He's going to keep the way open for eternity. And I have a notion that Vernon McGee sure going to need somebody to keep it open for him throughout eternity. It was temporary. And then it was ineffective to change the hearts of people. Now, actually, that is the thing that I've emphasized above everything else. That had nothing in the world to do with changing people's lives. Now, today, you can come to Christ. He can change your life. And today, He alone can enable you to worship God in spirit and in truth, and make this thing a reality. Many folk today, they just play church. Like, you know, when I was a kid, we used to play house. Spent hours playing house. I know a lot of Christians, they've grown up, got gray hair, and they're playing church today. A lot of fun, you know. They go to committee meetings, and they're on the board, and some sing in the choir, and some teach a Sunday school class, and they're just busy as termites, and just about as effective as termites, too. But there they are. And they just think that they're serving God. My friend, you never serve Him until you worshiped Him. How important this is. And we need to see that. Now, I'm going to continue to move on down now in this chapter, because what we've gone over is very, very important. And now we've come to the superior sacrifice. And listen to him in verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come. Good things, friend. Good things. Oh, the good things that come through Him. By a greater and more perfect, more complete tabernacle. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Not something that man built down here, though he be like Bezalel, who did all the artistic work, given a special filling of the Spirit of God to do it, but it's still a material thing, you see. And it was that good things to come, and actually what it really means is that have come to pass. Oh, how wonderful it is. These things have come to pass for us. And it's a more perfect tabernacle. It's not of this creation. The better tabernacle does not belong to this natural creation as to materials or builders. And let me say this very kindly. All of this business today of trying to sweeten up the worship down here by having pictures and stained glass windows and candles and crosses, all of that type of thing today, it ministers to the flesh. It's fleshy. It ministers to the physical side. It doesn't minister to that which is spiritual at all, friends. And today, we need to recognize there's a real tabernacle in heaven. There's a real high priest there. And this is a spiritual worship today. And you can worship Him anywhere. And it's wonderful that in a church, when people can come together and really worship God. Sometimes we take off in a worship service, and it's wonderful. And I'm sure many of you have been in a service like that. Now he goes on to make it clear. He says here, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, this verse, and I didn't refer to it before. I wanted to wait till I got to it because I expected somebody to say, well, do you have a verse to prove your belief that Christ took his literal blood in heaven? If he's not talking about that here, I want to know what he's talking about. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. That's pretty literal blood. But by his own blood, and he shed that on the cross. He entered in. Now, he entered in how? By his own blood. In once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. May I say to you, I don't want to labor a point, but it seems to me that it's very important. His is a superior sacrifice, and it is a sacrifice and the only one that's worthy of the genuine tabernacle. Now, the question I think still remains, did Christ present his own blood there? I think he did. I believe that. Now, let me move on here. Verse 13 I'm reading now of chapter 9 of Hebrews. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And you know that word serve is worship. You see, worship and service go together. You can't serve God without worshiping God, and you can't worship him without serving him. When I see a lazy saint doing nothing for God today, I'm not questioning his salvation. I do question his worship. Does he really worship God? Oh, if you fall down before him in adoration and praise, then you're going to get up on your feet and start walking for him. You're going to take your hands, start using them for him. You're going to start doing something for him, friends. And that's so important for us to get hold of today. Now, he says, though, that if the blood of animals could remove ceremonial defilement, then surely the blood of Christ can do a much better job. And after all, if the blood of bulls and goats had been adequate, Christ never would have shed his blood to do the adequate job. Now, the heifer that's mentioned here is the sacrifice you find in Numbers 19. And that is the life of the believer. You see, you and I need constant cleansing. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Now, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the blood of Christ cleanses the conscience, not the flesh. It's the conscience of man that is cleansed. My friend, today, how about it? Have you really laid hold of Christ? You satisfied with him? God is satisfied with what Jesus did for you. Are you satisfied with what he did? May I say to you, only the blood of Christ can cleanse your conscience and make you white as snow and know that you accepted a God. Say, that's nice knowing these days. Now, I move on down to verse 15 here, and we have something else now. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant. So there's a New Covenant. It was the Old Covenant. And this is important, I think, to see, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, I think here that the emphasis is upon the fact he's the mediator of a new covenant, and those that came under the old covenant, the Old Testament saints, they were saved because they were looking forward to his coming when they brought the sacrifices. I do not know how much they knew, and yet the Lord Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And I don't get that from Genesis. I get that from Jesus. And I believe that all of the Old Testament worthies, they look forward to the coming of Christ. And in other words, God saved on credit, to tell the truth. Blood of bulls and goats never took away their sins. They did that by faith. And when Christ came, he died for the sins that were past. That is, not your past sins, although that's true. But when he says that in Romans, he's talking about all the way from Adam right down to the time he died. Now, since then, you and I come by faith to him. That's very important to see. Now, verse 16, he says here, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament or a will is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Now, if you made a will and you're still alive, your will's no good. It doesn't operate till you die. Now, the reference here is to the will that was made by a man who's died. Don't misunderstand me. The life of Christ can never save you. It's the death of Christ that saves you. Now, verse 18, "Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Now, that is a tremendous statement. Blood occurs, by the way, in this particular section here, from verse 18 to 22, six times. And this reveals the place and the power of the blood in the Old Testament ritual, that without shedding of blood is no remission. And that's an axiom of the Old Testament. Now, the blood is important in the New Testament. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. And we find in Revelation that the victory was won through the blood of the Lamb, not through some individual's ingenuity or physical strength or spiritual strength, for that matter. Now, let's keep on moving down, saying this is the blood of the New Testament, or the testament which God hath enjoined upon you. Verse 21, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true or the genuine, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." For us, friends. For you and for me today. And that's right now. That's at this very moment he's there for you. That's something today we ought to be aware of. We ought to live in the light of that, and in the power of that, and in the witness of that. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
What an amazing and wonderful truth that Jesus Christ entered heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That means that Jesus stands before God on your behalf. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this brings great confidence and peace, knowing that even in our weakness, Jesus is in front of the Father, interceding for us. If you've not yet turned to Jesus in faith, this means that there is a way for your salvation through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. It means that you too can become a child of God if you turn from your sins to God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's my prayer that you'll turn to Him today. And for the rest of your life, remember the amazing gift that you received this Christmas. If you'd like to know more about God's way for your salvation, please go to ttb.org and click on "How Can I Know God?" You'll find several resources to read or download that explain what it means to become a child of God. If you'd rather we send you a few of these, then please let us know your address. You can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write us at Through the Bible, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. We're making good progress through the book of Hebrews, but if you'd like to review where we've been or prepare for where we're going, then you'll want to pick up Dr. McGee's two-volume commentary on Hebrews. It's our special for this month and available on ttb.org. Now, Dr. McGee has more to teach us from Chapter 9, so we'll be right here again tomorrow. I'm Steve Schwetz, wishing you a Merry Christmas. I'll be saving you a seat on the Bible bus tomorrow as we continue our 5-year journey through the Word of God.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.